I speak to you today in the name of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Most Christians that I know today are earnest people. They're earnest about their faith and are doing all they know to do and be Christians in our world today. And I know that many of you here, week after week, are faithful to worship, faithful to charity, and faithful to prayers. And even with this in mind, I'm here to stretch you a bit this morning. I hope you aren't discouraged this early on in my sermon. However, I can't help but go there, go right to the center of our gospel message today, and our collect is what convicts me. In it, we pray that we might purify ourselves as Jesus is pure. That when he comes with power and great glory, we may be made like him in his eternal and glorious kingdom. This is a high calling indeed. Purify ourselves as he is pure. There is no higher calling, and I must admit I don't know fully or intimately just how high a calling this is, as it is quite beyond me. Purify ourselves as Jesus is pure. Jesus, the perfect one, both human and divine, his pureness is quite beyond us all. And yet it is our telos, our goal, what we're aiming at, the bullseye we hope to hit, even as we walk through this impure, adulterated life. But as much as this telos, this goal, may be beyond our comprehension, it's certainly worthy of our reflection. And as we reflect on Jesus and his perfect pureness, we try to gather our thoughts around just what about Jesus makes him pure. And this week in prayer, I came to this: his sacrifice makes him pure. Jesus' sacrifice of his entire life, his entire being, makes him pure. Jesus' sacrifice, his self-offering for everyone, for those who love him, and even others who revile him, this makes him pure. In fact, this is just what I believe today's readings are pointing us to. In both our Old Testament lesson and the gospel lesson, we have two widows making sacrificial offerings. Now, at first reading, they may not appear to be as deeply sacrificial as Jesus' offering, and yet our reflection shows us just how deep their giving may have been. In the first example, we have a widow who's responsible for a son. She encounters the prophet of Elijah, and he asks her for a morsel of bread to eat. She replies, "I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm now gathering a couple of sticks so I might go home and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." This widow has no prospects. This widow has no hope. She is planning her and her son's last meal. Now, I've never been in this situation of preparing the last of my food supply without hope to get more. But I have seen animals that have come out of like situations. A cat my daughter brought home about a year ago clearly experienced near starvation many times in her short life. And having lived like this, this cat is still a bit aggressive about food, despite living the good life of plenty with us this past year. She cries, screeches loudly and passionately while you're preparing her food. And she never hesitates to charge out in front of the other cats to get her meal, despite having the smallest stature. It's clear that she values food very highly and doesn't quite trust that she will ever have enough. And I imagine this widow values that little bit of meal and oil that she has very highly. And yet Elijah tells her not only to make a cake with the last of this food, but to make one for him first. And after that, make some for herself and her son. With this request, he promises God will not let her jars become empty. Does this make any sense? This near-starving widow must trust a miraculous message from a stranger with not only her life, but the very life of her beloved son. Part of me stands in wonder that she went and did as Elijah said. Now, the widow in our gospel lesson is just as mighty in her sacrificial offering. And although she gives just two small coins, Jesus points out that she's given everything she had, all that she had to live on. And further, this idea of sacrificial giving is emphasized. We learned that others, even if they gave more, gave out of their abundance, but she gives out of her poverty. How are we to take these examples of selflessness and learn from them? Yes, we also are encouraged to be gracious to others, to give to the relief of the needs of others, but are we called to sacrificial giving? Are we called to give even when we have only a little bit left for ourselves? Are we called to trust that some miracle will come through for us? I answer yes. That is the call of the Christian. And I answer this because I have lived it out. You see, about 12 years ago, God called me to tithe to my church. This was before the priesthood, before seminary, when I was sitting right there next to you in the pews. I wasn't a mother then, but I was a Christian. And I was not well off financially. In fact, I might have been compared more to one of those widows than even my current state today. I was a single mother, relying 100% on my own support by working both a full-time job and a part-time job. And even so, there was never enough. I felt a bit like that starving cat that Tori brought home a year ago. I was always, always anxious about where funds were going to come from for my next or current need. And this is the state I was in when God pulled on my heart to tithe to his church. Now, just to be clear, a tithe is 10% of one's total income. That was a lot to consider at that time in my life. So I did the responsible thing. I went home and I made a budget. And I listed all of my income on one side and all of my expenses on the other, and I totaled things out to see on paper what was left. There was no balance for a tithe. There was no balance for half of a tithe. I told God, no, look, it's not possible. But God kept pulling at my heart in such a way, I became tormented because I knew I had to tithe. Then God started working in my life in new ways. We had this work day at church, and my heart wanted to go and help. But looking out at my own yard, which was in quite a sorry state of affairs, led me to think I should stay home to instead and take care of my own needs. But in the end, I went. And I went there and worked a full, hard day. And at the end of the day, I came home from this back-breaking work, tired, sore, and completely spent. Didn't know what I was going to do about my own grass that was waving in the wind outside my windows. And within a short while of getting home, my doorbell rang. When I answered it, there was this neighborhood kid I had never seen before in my life. And he said, "Hey, lady, can I mow your lawn for $10? I said, "Sure." I had a half acre double lot. This was not a $10 mow job. And a short while into this, I looked out my side window to check on his progress and make sure he was doing okay out there. And when I looked out into my backyard to check on him, I realized this entire section of my 8-foot wooden stockade fence that had been laying on the ground when I left for the workday that morning was up in place. Just like that, miraculously. Just like that. Two major problems of mine gone. These things struck me deeply. And in my prayer life, I had to tell God, I earnestly saw him working in my life. I felt his presence. I knew he was providing for me. And I thanked him because I was filled with an incredible sense of gratitude. Then on Stewardship Sunday, I tithed to my church from that place of gratitude. I was quite nervous. In fact, my hands were trembling as I filled out the pledge card because my budget hadn't changed one bit. I couldn't get a third job. Things weren't balanced. I had no idea how I would honor that commitment. Nothing had changed. Well, my heart had changed. God had assured me he was in control. He had me. I just needed to trust him. Now, within a week of filling out that card to tithe, a friend called me, and he asked me if I would consider letting my daughter take the school bus home with his daughter. And they could spend late afternoons together until we were both home from work. Now, this arrangement would be great for our daughters because they were the best of friends. And they could visit and do their homework together. But you see, this arrangement also meant I didn't have to provide or pay for the after-school care for my daughter. And that freed up enough money in my budget to meet the tithe I had already committed to. Now, my reason for sharing this very personal story with you is not to have you compare in any way your own financial response to God, but rather I want to give you something very tangible to hold on to today. You see, when I hear stories in the Bible, I struggle with their realness. This widow with Elijah, was she real? This widow at the temple with Jesus, was she real? Well, I'm telling you, I am real, and my witness to you today is real. And these biblical examples are really about relaying things we can connect with and giving us examples to follow. And what all three tell us is that if we want to see God work in our life, we may need to leave him room to do so. This might mean going way out on that limb in faith, doing something that can't possibly be fixed by us, something that can only be fully resolved through a miracle by God, and trusting God will step in. Now, is this easy? No. I told you I was in torment over this. But I will share with you that God will take you step by step through whatever he asks you of. I know this because, you see, God had so much more for me to give than just tithing. And I don't mean to say just tithing to belittle it, because giving 10% of one's income to the church is not a little thing at all. It's a hefty thing. But what I mean is that tithing was just the beginning of what God would ask me to give. Eventually, God was going to ask me for everything. Everything I had, my job, my house, my family, my friends, and all of the money I had, all of this God asked me to give for this life as a priest, so I could serve him and I could serve you. If I had not stepped out in faith to his call to tithe, I may not have been ready to step out in faith for his call to even more. And perhaps I wouldn't be your priest today. Now, I'd like to return now to where I began, and that is with the collect. In it, we pray that we might purify ourselves as Jesus is pure. Now, pureness means there's nothing else left. When one makes silver pure, the metal is heated up very, very, very hot, and then it's pounded and pounded and pounded, so the impurities are literally pounded out, and then it's heated up again, and it's pounded again, and it's heated again, and it's pounded again, and this happens until there's nothing left but that pure silver. Purity, pureness means there's nothing else left. If we only to give to God, whether it's money, time, or even our hearts, if we only give to him out of abundance, I don't know how that could lead to purity or God's miracle. But I do know that giving to God sacrificially, like Jesus did, leads to these. And that's what we're praying for today. Who knows what blessing God could bring through such a gift? See, the way we find out is going way out on that limb, stepping way out in faith, and then watching for the miracle. To God be glory, now and forever. Amen.